We're continuing on in our series in Luke's Gospel. We'll be in Luke chapter 6. We'll be reading together verses 21 and 25, the first half of verse 21 and the first half of verse 25. So if you have a copy of God's Word or you have your pew Bible in front of you, I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 21. And verse 25, the first half of those verses. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of our Lord. Amen. Let us pray together. O gracious Father, as we come before your word, we do so asking for your help. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to believe what we find in your word. We ask that you would give us the gift of your Holy Spirit, that he would enliven our hearts to receive it with joy, that he would apply it to our hearts so that we may live out of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. What are you hungry for? When Allie and I were first married, we would ask each other that question often. We were young, we had a lot of extra time on our hands, we were perhaps too foolish to have a budget, and so we ate out far more than we probably should have. And so we get into this conversation, the age-old conversation, well, what do you want to eat? What are you hungry for? And then, of course, one of us will reply, I don't know, what are you hungry for? And you'd go back and forth until one of you gets frustrated and says, I don't care, you pick, which is a trap. Because whatever you pick is going to be the wrong thing. It could be difficult, can it, to figure out what we want. It can be difficult to figure out what we're hungry for. Well, our passage this morning asks this same question of our hearts. It asks us the question, what are you hungry for? What do you want? What do you desire? And more specifically, it asks us this question as a way of asking us, what does what you hunger for and desire reveal about your walk with Christ, about how Christ is working in your life? You remember we're working through this section of Luke's gospel known as the Beatitudes. These are blessings and warnings about what it looks like to live the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, what characterizes the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And remember, this is important, these Beatitudes are not the cost of admission into the kingdom of God. They're not what you have to do or be in order to get in. No, they are the result of God's gracious work in your life. Those who God calls to himself, those who he justifies by his grace, he will indeed sanctify by his grace. And one of the areas of sanctification will be in what you hunger for. It will be in what you love, what you desire. What you desire and hunger for, it reveals if and how Christ is working in your life. And so God, by his mercy, will use spiritual hunger as a way of sanctifying you and conforming you more and more into the image of Christ. That's what we'll see this morning. This is the main point of our sermon. You can write this down. God uses hunger to bring us true fullness in Christ. God uses hunger to bring us true fullness in Christ. Now, how does he do that? By refining us and by reorienting us. Those would be the two major sections of our sermon this morning, refining us and reorienting us. So if you look back first at the first half of verse 21 with me, it says, blessed are you who are hungry now. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Now, how is hunger a blessing? These beatitudes, these blessings, they seem upside down, don't they? A few weeks ago, poverty, now hunger. Hunger and poverty, they don't seem like blessings. There are entire organizations dedicated to eradicating poverty and eradicating hunger. How can they be blessings for us as the people of God? Well, we need to understand what hunger means here, what this word hunger means. This is not primarily a physical hunger that Christ is referring to. Not primarily. What Christ has in mind here primarily is a spiritual hunger. In fact, in Matthew's version of this beatitude, he puts it this way: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those with a spiritual hunger for the righteousness of God. You see, we need to understand the connection between our hunger and our heart. The connection between our hunger and our hearts. Because one of the primary ways that hunger is a blessing, and one of the primary ways that hunger begins to sanctify and refine us, is that hunger diagnoses the heart. It diagnoses the condition of our hearts. We find a strong connection in the Bible and in our lives between what we hunger for with our bellies and what we hunger for with our hearts. And we'll get to some scripture to ground this in a moment, but we understand this intrinsically as a part of our culture. The connection between hunger and desire and the heart, it's an inescapable part of our culture. Think of the way that we talk. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. We describe food that makes us feel good. What do we describe it as? Comfort food. Food that makes us feel good. There's even a word that's now in the Oxford English Dictionary that puts together an emotion and physical hunger. Now, this word has never been used to describe me. You've heard it before. Hangry. That you are so hungry that you feel the emotion of anger. This is an inescapable part of our culture, the connection between our hunger and our hearts. Hunger diagnoses the condition of our hearts. It reveals clearly what we love and desire. So, beloved, what are you hungry for? We tend to think the most important indicator of our spiritual health is what we know and assent and think about in our head. We spend so much time diagnosing what's going on in our head, what we think about, what we assent to. We spend so little time diagnosing our hearts. Last year, I had to go get a CT scan done to make sure I was healthy. Before the procedure, the technician told me I was a little bit nervous. I'd only ever seen it in the movies where they put you in this machine and you have to stay still for, I thought it was going to be hours and it was going to be dark. It actually wasn't that bad at all. The technician told me, we're only going to scan the area of concern. We're not going to put you all the way in. We're just going to scan the area of concern. And so that's what they did. They put half of me in the CT machine, and half of me was out of the CT machine. Brothers and sisters, are we only scanning a portion of ourselves for spiritual health? In our assessment of our spiritual health and our walk with Christ, the temptation is to only ever scan one area of concern. And it's right here. We only ever want our head to be put into that machine. We only ever scrutinize our heads. Do I know what I'm supposed to know? Do I think what I'm supposed to think? Do I say what I'm supposed to say? Do I agree with what I'm supposed to agree with? We spend so much time assessing this and so little time assessing the condition of our hearts. And this is so spiritually dangerous for us. Because here's the reality. We can know all the right things. We can say all the right things. We can assent to all the right things, all while having our hearts completely dead towards God. Our hearts far from Him. This is why hunger is a blessing. This is why what you hunger for matters. What you hunger for, it cuts through the pretense. It cuts through the pretense and gives you the blessing of seeing your heart for what it truly is. Hunger refines us by opening our eyes and diagnosing what we truly love and desire. What is it for you? What do you hunger for? What do you desire? What do you long for? If you're honest, what gets you up in the morning? What are you looking towards? Is it the approval of others? The esteem of others, that other people will like you, that other people will approve of you? Is it the perfect family with the well-behaved children, with all sorts of extracurricular activities that people congratulate you for? Is it your vocation? Is it your business? Is it financial prosperity and wealth? Is it your recreation? What you spend your time enjoying? Your recreation, the vacation house, the duck blind, the deer stand, Clemson football, Carolina football. I'm getting close to home here. What are you hungry for? What do you desire? There's a passage of Scripture that puts all this together for us. What we love, what we hunger for, how it relates to our walk with God. A part of this passage will be familiar. Part of it will not be familiar to you. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 12. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. We'll read together verses 4 through 12. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, we're usually familiar with that portion, but this section that's about to come, we're not as familiar with this section. "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and of the house of slavery." Do you see it? God tells his people that he requires of them that they love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all of their might. And then he immediately gives them this warning that the biggest obstacle to them loving him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, will be all of the good things that he's graciously given them. It will be all these good things that he's given them to enjoy for his glory. The danger will be for you to take those things and begin to be filled up with them, and then forget the Lord. Oh, this is such a danger for the modern American church. To look at all of the good things that God has given us by his grace for his glory that are to be used for him. To look at all of this wonderful provision that we have to eat and then to be full and then to forget the Lord our God. To be so satisfied with the world. To have no hunger for God because our bellies are full of the world. This is such a danger for the church. This is how hunger begins to refine us. This is how hunger begins to refine us. By God's grace, as we as the people of God begin to have our hearts and our hunger untethered from the world, realizing the eternal danger of trusting in and desiring the world above all else, as our hearts and our hunger is untethered from the world and we begin to pursue the things of God, there will be spiritual hunger. We'll feel the hunger that comes from depending on God for our daily bread. That's why bread is daily bread. That's why it's called daily bread in the Lord's Prayer, because we're depending on God for fullness and satisfaction every day. But as that begins to happen, that refining, the untethering of our hearts from the things of the world into the things of God, there will be hunger. It's a refining hunger, a healthy, refining hunger that we need God to work in us. We cannot work it in ourselves. Those of you who have ever tried to change what you eat, you know the type of hunger that Christ is referring to here. It's the type of hunger that comes from when you stop eating what is bad for you and you start eating what is good for you. It's a terrible feeling. It's a feeling of hunger, of wanting what was once filling you and start eating what is good for you. Because you're working against what comes naturally to you. Here's our problem. We don't naturally hunger after what is good for us. We don't naturally desire what is good for us. Certainly, this is true physically speaking. We do not naturally prefer a spinach and kale salad to fried chicken. If we did DNH, they'd be in big trouble. We don't naturally desire what is healthy for us. As your hungers are refined, brothers and sisters, you will experience hunger. You will experience discomfort. No doubt you've heard of these healthy eating plans that promise you, here's how to lose weight and not be hungry. Here's how to lose weight and not experience discomfort. They're lying to you. It's not true. When you begin to do what is healthy for you, when you stop eating what is bad and start eating what is good, you will be hungry. There's no way around it. But it's a good hunger. It's a refining hunger that over time does begin to produce new desires in you. But it's a hunger nonetheless. The refining of desire is painful. And so as God works by His grace in your life, beloved, as He graciously empowers you to replace your steady diet of the junk food of this world with a steady diet of the means of grace, as you begin to pursue God, as you feast on the Word of God, as you commune with God in prayer, as you meditate on the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll be hungry. The refining of your desires is painful. It's hard. And in fact, that's one of the main reasons why we often fail to experience growth in our walk with Christ. Why we so often fail to experience a nearness with God. It's because we want the easy path. We want no discomfort. We just want to coast. We go naturally in the direction of our comfort in our walk with Christ. We want to avoid that feeling of hunger. We want to avoid that feeling of pain. We don't do anything as Christians that make us feel uncomfortable. We don't do anything that challenges us. We try to live the Christian life on cruise control, drifting, as it were, towards holiness, avoiding that pain at all costs. Christian, don't live that way. Do not live that way. Press into the discomfort and the hunger that comes with having your desires refined. It is worth it, because on the other side of that, not to spoil the next point, but on the other side of that is Christ. Knowing him in a deeper way, loving him in a deeper way, being filled with his fullness. It's worth it. As pastor and theologian J.C. Ryle once wrote, there can be no spiritual gains without pains. There can be no spiritual gains without pains. I want to speak to two different groups of people here for a moment. First, if you're here this morning and you've never had a desire, you've never had a hunger for the things of God. If as I read Deuteronomy 6, that warning, and you said to yourself, yeah, that's my whole life. I've never desired the things of God. I've lived contented and filled up with the things of this world. I have no desire, no hunger to know God in Christ. I come to church because I feel like I have to go. I feel guilted into coming. I feel like I have to go to church. I feel like I have to be religious. I do religious things. I go through the religious motions because I want other people to think well of me. I do what I'm supposed to do. I think what I'm supposed to think because my parents told me to. But all these things, this Christianity, makes no impact in what I love, in what I desire, and what I chase after. It makes no difference in my heart. If you're here this morning and you've never known a hunger for the things of God and your Christianity has made no difference in your heart, if you are honest, I want you to hear something very clearly and hear this for you. Don't hear this for somebody else. Hear this for you. The most likely reason that you have no desire for Christ is that you do not know Christ. The most likely reason you have no desire for Christ is that you do not know Christ. Hunger diagnoses your hearts. And if in your heart there is no desire for the things of God, the most likely reason is that your heart is dead towards God. And here's why this is so critically important for you. You can't change your heart. You can't change your desires. You can't drum them up in you. You need a new heart. You need a new heart. You need God to put a new spirit within you. You need to repent of your dead heart towards God on your own. The only thing you're ever going to be able to do is pretend and go through the motions. And aren't you tired of that? You need a new heart. And God to put a new spirit within you. You need to repent of chasing after the things of this world, chasing after creation instead of the Creator, and you need to ask for forgiveness and a new heart and new desires. Asking with David in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I want to speak to those of you who are here and you have known a hunger for the things of God. You've known the sweetness of communion with him, the sweetness of his presence, and the knowledge of the love of Christ. But that hunger's begun to fade. The desire's begun to fade. You've known the sweetness of the presence of God. But like the people of Israel, in the cares and comforts of this world, you've begun to forget the Lord. You've grown full of the world and have begun to forget God. The most important thing for you is to continually be honest about the status of your heart before God. To be continually honest about the condition of your heart, because you're always going to be tempted to pretend. You're always going to be tempted to perform, to go through the motions. The most important thing for you in your walk with Christ is to be honest. God isn't surprised about the condition of your heart. He knows. He's your Father. He loves you. You need to be honest with Him. Expose your heart to God. Tell Him the truth about what's going on in your heart. Say it out loud. I don't want to read my Bible. I'd rather do something else. I don't want to pray. It's boring. It feels like a waste of time. I don't want to repent of this sin. I don't want to let go of this sin because I love it. I don't want to let it go. Be honest about your heart before God. Christian, we need to repent as well. Repentance is not just for non-Christians. Repentance is for Christians. We need to be honest and repent about our hunger for the wrong things, repenting and asking God to refine our hearts with that spiritual hunger, stripping away the things of this world, a love of the things of this world. In a world, we live in a world that avoids pain and discomfort at all costs. We're to be a different type of people. A people that press into that discomfort, into the refining hunger of God. Because here is the promise. Here's the promise that allows us to do that. As our hearts are exposed, as they are refined, they are reoriented towards true fullness in Christ. God uses hunger to bring us true fullness in Christ by refining us and by reorienting us. Again, we look at verse 21a. Blessed are you who are hungry now. What's the promise? For you shall be satisfied. And this word, satisfied, used here, it is a word of abundance. It means literally to be filled full, to be gorged with food. This is the promise of God here. Those who experience that blessed hunger that exposes their hearts and that refines their hearts, those who experience that type of hunger are promised nothing less than the abundant fullness of Christ, the abundant satisfaction of Christ. Our hearts need to be reoriented towards that promise. Our hunger needs to be reoriented towards that promise. The promise of Isaiah 55, verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. The bread of this world, brothers and sisters, will not satisfy you ultimately. It'll satisfy you for a moment, for a time, but it will not satisfy you ultimately. Don't spend your money on that. Don't give your life to that. It will pass away. Our hearts need reorienting away from those things. Those things that we eat of and then hunger again. Those things provide a false fullness. We need to be reoriented away from false fullness and towards eating rather what is good, delighting ourselves in rich food. Now, what is rich food? What is this rich food? What is the fullness that we are promised? Well, we need to turn to another passage of Scripture for some help, to another sermon of Christ found in John 6, 32 through 35, where Christ himself says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. To those who are spiritually hungry, God promises nothing less than the eternal satisfaction of the bread of life. our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we need to have our hearts. This is what we need to have our hunger redirected toward, compared with the fullness of Christ. Compared with the fullness of Christ. He alone satisfies our souls with rich food. Those who come to Him will never be hungry again. Because as these verses say, He gives life to the world. And this isn't just life now. We don't just come to Christ for the bread that gives life in this world. We come to Christ for the bread that gives to us eternal life. And we receive this bread by faith in Him. That's what Christ goes on to say in John 6, 47 through 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What abundant provision this is for us. What supreme fullness, the satisfaction of eternal life offered to us in Jesus Christ. What would you give in exchange for that? Here's what this comes down to for us. And if you'll hear nothing of this sermon, you need to hear this. What are you hungry for? Life now. Contentment now, satisfaction now that passes away, or life forever. Eternal, abundant life in Christ that will not pass away, that will not fade, that will not end. Are you content with a false fullness, or do you want something more? You see, Christ came as the bread of life. He came from heaven, as He said here, and He gave His life for you on the cross. Because your love of the world, your belly full of the world, your chasing after the world, is not just not going to make you full, it's not just inconvenient for you, it merits the wrath of God. It is blasphemy against a holy God who made you for Himself. But God gave His Son for you. He broke His body for you on the cross. He took that wrath for you. And so here's the choice now. You can either eat your fill of the bread of this world, live contentedly in this world now, and then die to face eternal wrath and judgment in hell. Or you can eat of the bread of life. You can eat of the bread of life by turning in faith to Jesus Christ. He is that living bread, the true satisfaction of our souls. Whoever eats of Him will not die. They will live forever. Whoever comes to Him will be satisfied. You know, one of the things that always seems to happen to Allie and I when we do go out to eat together is that we always seem to get offered dessert at the end of the meal. This probably happens to you as well, but it almost always happens to us. I think I have the look of a man that enjoys dessert. And so they always come, and at the end of the meal, is there anything else we can get you? Can we get you some dessert? The really manipulative ones, they bring out the tray of dessert, and they show it to you so you can look at it and be tempted by it. I found that there's a proportional relationship in my heart between how much I've eaten during dinner, how full I am from the dinner, and my ability to say no to the dessert. If I've held back a little bit during dinner, if I feel good about how little I ate during dinner, if I'm maybe a little bit hungry still, then I'm in that dessert danger zone. I'm more liable to say yes to that dessert. But if I have eaten my fill and I've had enough, it's more easy for me to look at that server confidently and say, no, thank you. I'm full. Brothers and sisters, that's why we come here on the Lord's Day. We don't come here to go through the old, tired religious motions. We come here to be filled. To be filled with a satisfying presence of Christ, to know Him in a deeper way, to be filled full of the fullness of the assurance of our salvation in Christ. So that as we go out into this world and into its temptations, into its enticements, we can say confidently in our hearts, no, thank you. I'm full. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, fill us even this day with the joy of communing with you, with the knowledge of our salvation offered to us in Christ. Oh, Father, we know we cannot create these desires in ourselves. Lord, we know we can't drum these up in ourselves, so we ask for your Spirit to pour out on us. That He would give us new desires. He would give us new hearts. Lord, if there are those here who've never hungered for you and they don't know you, Lord, would the reality of the fullness of Christ be calling to them even this morning? The reality that this world will not satisfy ultimately. Call us, Lord, to that bread of life that we may eat and be filled and be satisfied in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.